where we who are God's children are well aware of the two verses I'm going to read. You should be in 1 Peter chapter 5 now, and look with me, if you will, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I want us to go back to verse 8, and I want us to look at the second word of there, and that is be vigilant. Some of your versions, instead of being vigilant, it says be alert. And I think it's very easy, if we're not careful, to not truly pay attention to this, to be alert. So this evening, for a short period of time, we're going to talk about three things that we need to be aware of. The first thing, of course, we need to be aware of pride. We could have a series of lessons on being prideful. Now, I want us to understand, being confident is not necessarily a wrong type of pride. But our confidence could get to the point that it becomes to that boastful pride and not be pleasing to God. I hope that makes sense to everybody. I think those of you that are raising children, you want your children to be confident, but you don't want them to be proudful in the sense that they think they can do everything on their own. Because one of the things we need to learn is we always need God. You need God. I need God. I remember, believe it or not, when we were first married, and that's back in 1972, things were going real good for us. And I don't know how my wife felt, but I felt like I had the world by the tail. And I'm not going to go into specifics, but some things transpired in our lives the following 3 or 4 years that kind of brought me down some pegs and kind of taught me that regardless of your age, you can't do it alone. So we have to watch out for pride, and I'm going to give you some passages in just a moment as we talk about pride in Proverbs chapter 29. In Proverbs 29, we have recorded for us in 23. So let's go there very quickly. Where you can often see pride that gets people in trouble is athletes. Now, athletes need to be confident. If I was running a sports team, I don't want the athlete going into the competition thinking they're going to lose. If they're thinking they're going to lose, I don't want them to play. But on the other hand, I don't want them to be so arrogant that they think they can't lose. Because when they do that, guess what? Trouble's going to come into being, is it not? I may have told you this, my mind is getting old, but I was on the football team, I was a lineman, and we were to play this one team, it was a right guard, and it was calculated that we should beat this team by 60 points. So the week before the game, what do you think we did? We kind of took it easy. This is going to be a walkover. And we went out all puffed up in our uniforms as we got off that bus, and we were at their stadium, so that made it all the better, that we are just going to mop them all over the floor. Got off the bus arrogantly, looking at them before even the first whistle blew, that we were just going to stomp them into the ground. Well, you know the rest of the story, don't you? They stomped us. They beat us by 30-some points. That was the quietest bus ride back to our high school I will ever remember. And that following week, I won't even tell you what we did. It was not a fun week. Were we better than them? I believe we had more talent. What got us in trouble? Our pride. Our pride got us in trouble that we didn't prepare properly. Now, that's just a silly little football game that means nothing in the big picture. But think about how many times people's pride get them in trouble. And Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Man's pride will bring him low. Let's go on some other passages on pride. We remember the Edomites, don't we? Let's go to Obadiah. Of course, we know Obadiah has only one chapter. But in Obadiah, we have the occasion that they were pretty confident that nobody was going to overtake them. Why is that? Well, if you look at the strategic location of the Edomites, they had their dwellings in the cleft of the rocks. So as the enemies would come through, they were below them. I mean, how more strategic did you want to be? That they had concluded, because of their strategic location and who they were, no one's going to bring them down. We find in Obadiah, verse 3, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the cleft of the rocks, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" Pretty confident, weren't they? Look at the next verse. "Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars." And by the way, here's figures of speech. They weren't actually up in the stars. But in other words, look at your location. It says, "From there I will bring you down, saith the Lord." Wow. And by the way, were the Edomites brought down? They sure were. So again, we have to be alert. Should I be confident? Yes. Should I hold a positive nature? Yes. But I've got to be careful that that confidence doesn't switch over into arrogant pride. You ever hear, "Brethren, I'll never fall"? I hope and pray you don't. You don't have to fall, but you can. And so can I. "Well, that'll never happen to me." You hear brethren talk like that? And what happens? Happens to them. And parents, we've all heard this. "That'll never happen to my children." Worst thing you can possibly say. Because the minute you say that, possibly, that's probably going to what happens to some of you. I'm not wishing bad, but you see, that's an overconfidence, a boastful pride that we have to watch out for. And when we have that pride, guess what we are not? We're not alert. We're not alert to the danger that can come our way. Let's go to another passage. Luke 18. We're all familiar with this. But when I study for this lesson, I want to make sure. I get upset when people say, "Oh, no, you shouldn't be proud of your children." Okay, that's a different type of pride, my friend. That's not a proud. I'm proud. I want them to know I feel good about them. I feel good what they're doing. Now, if I go to an extreme that I think there's nobody better than them, now I'm going to create some problems, am I not? But even when my grandson, Levi, love Levi, he played baseball a few years ago. He wasn't very good. And it wasn't his fault. He hadn't played too many years. He wasn't very good. He surely wasn't one of the better people on the team. But you know, when he got done with his game, I told him, "Levi, I'm proud of you." And I meant that. I was proud he took the field and did the best he possibly could do. If I was scouting out a special quality team, would he be on it? Maybe as the bat boy. He wouldn't have been out on the team unless he got better. But the point is, I was proud of him. You know why? He made the effort to be at the practices, be at the games, and do what he could. Don't confuse that pride with an arrogant pride thinking there's no one better. Are you seeing the difference there? So if you want to challenge me on saying the word pride, go ahead. But the next time I see my grandchildren, I'm going to tell them I'm proud of you. I want them to be uplifted. I don't want them to think they're better than everybody. So don't mix these two things up. I'm talking about an arrogant pride here that you don't think you need anybody. You think you are on the top of the world and you're going to be brought down. An illustration of that is found in Luke chapter 18. in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He said he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Guess what that we would have? Pride. Who trusted in themselves. You know, that's one of the problems we have as Americans. We develop the disposition we don't need anybody. Well, that's the problem. We need God. We need God. And not only that, probably there's a whole lot of people you need that you don't realize. You know, as I look at my years of preaching, so many people have helped me along. And they were all needful in my life. I couldn't have done it on myself. I could have studied a billion books, but nothing's better than other human advice from others who try to help you along. And when they can't help you, guess who's still there? God is still there. And that's what helps me. I've never competed. I wouldn't rate too high on the list. I've never thought in my mind to compete against other preachers because all of us are different. We need to preach the same message, but all of us are different. You may know of Brother Connie Adams. He's up in age now. He held meetings all over the country. I think there was a point of time in his career he was holding 20 to 25 meetings a year. You say, oh, that'd be fun. No, that'd be exhausting. That would be utterly exhausting. But that's him. I'm not competing against him. Someone asked me one time years ago, Chuck, what if you train somebody to become a better preacher than you? Fantastic. Fantastic. We all work together. I'm not competing against my brethren. You know, when preachers look to different places to go and quote the tryout, in my mind, the tryout is never, are you going to do better than the other preacher they tried? The tryout is which preacher's going to fit the best for that circumstance. That's the tryout. Doesn't really matter where I fit in the scheme if God has a scheme of numbers. I don't think he does. But if he has a scheme of numbers from 1 to 2,000, I'm happy to be 1,199. I don't want to be the last one, that kind of. But that'd be okay to be that. We have to watch out and not trust in ourselves. I'll never forget when I first started preaching. Brethren would secretly, they thought I didn't hear this, but I'm not an imbecile. They'd whisper, oh man, I feel bad. Whatever congregation gets him, he's boring. And I may be boring. But I proved them wrong. I've been boring for over 45 years, and I'm still boring. Isn't that interesting? So again, what I'm trying to say, you got to have confidence. You can't, oh man, someone says I can't preach, so I'm going to quit preaching. No. You got to have confidence, but then you can't have the arrogance to think you're better than everybody else. Right? You can't trust in yourself. Okay, this is not my chart. This is one of those things, Larry, that things didn't coincide. Because in my chart at home, it don't look like that, but I saw that in it there, but it says 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let's go there. And that's not Larry's fault. That's probably my fault. I've got to see how my computer can match up with theirs sometimes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so don't say, well, Chuck sure didn't work on his lesson. No, I did. It just didn't come out that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I'm leery as to what goes on in this chart, what we're going to see. In verse 12, we have this recorded for us. So we're familiar with this. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he what? Fall. You know who's a prime example of that? A church we're going to study on Wednesday. Laodicea. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 in verse 17. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. We have this recorded to let, and this is the church of the Lord's people. Because you say, remember, thinking too highly of oneself. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. How'd they feel about themselves? Pretty good, didn't they? Well, they had the wrong estimation. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow, this is a group of the Lord's people. Would you say they had pride when they said, I have need of nothing? Well, the first problem is they forgot about God. They needed God, didn't they? Oh, another problem they forgot about? The pressures they're facing in society. They thought their accumulation of wealth showed them that, hey, I don't need anything. You know, if wealth was the answer, people in Hollywood should be the happiest people in the world. Correct? If wealth was the answer. If wealth was the answer, some of our athletes should be the happiest people in the world, should they not? How'd you like to take home $30 million a year? A lot of money, isn't it? Should be the happiest people. But that doesn't do it, is it? Not wrong to have that. The point is, you need God. No matter how much wealth you have, you need God. So you have to watch out for pride. We live in a very prosperous society where we can allow our pride to delude us, not to see where we truly are. So we have to watch out for that. In James chapter 4, let's go to James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. In James chapter 4, and verses 6 through 10. We have this recorded for us. But he gives more grace, therefore he said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I want to stop here. Think about the Jews. Were they religious? Did they think they were acceptable to God? Were they doing religious things? Were they zealous? Yeah. The trouble is, their pride got in their way. You remember one time they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone? Remember that? Were they in bondage on times? In fact, when Jesus came, they're in bondage to sin. But they don't recognize that. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he what? Will lift you up. If you're healthy, that's good. Thank God. Pray to him daily. If you're not healthy, thank God you're a Christian that you can go to him for strength to deal with the problems you have. If you're financially stable, thank God that he's allowed you to be financially stable. If you're not financially stable, thank God you can pray to him to give you the strength to make the right decisions to hopefully get financially stable. Correct? Wherever you're at in your station of life, thank God. You didn't get there by yourself. And when you do that, you've allowed pride to overcome you. That's the first, but let's go on. Beware of conformity. We live in a world where it's easy to conform. I had one friend who said it didn't matter who liked him or not. Let me tell you something. He's unique. And I'm not saying he was lying to me. He might be correct, but he's one of a kind. Because if we're honest with ourselves, most of us like to be liked. Most of us are not happy when we're not liked. Parents, if you sent your kids to public school, you want them to be liked. Now, they're going to have to be different, so they're not going to be liked by everybody, but you want them to be liked. Is that not so? Oh, I don't care if my kids like you. You're lying to yourself. The trouble is, having to be liked to be liked, it can cause us to make some bad choices. Because the world does a lot of things that God doesn't like. And therefore, let me give you some illustrations on that, on conformity. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we have recorded for us here, very clear passage. You can't misunderstand this. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. And of course, we're talking about Jesus here, right? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I want to stop at verse 42. Can we all agree, by this verse, they believed in Jesus? Yeah. But look at verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Would that fit into conformity to society? They believed in Jesus, but they realized that would put them at odds with those of the world. And they would rather have the praise of the world than they would the relationship with Christ. Right? That's what we see there, is it not? Conformity. Religious people here. Let's go to another illustration. Galatians chapter 2. This is a surprising one. In fact, this just shows the inspiration of the Word of God, one of the many ways. You know, we know many reasons why this Word is inspired, but Galatians 2, to me, is a primary way. Because since this is God giving His message to us, He could have chosen to ignore this event. He could have chosen to do that, couldn't He? But He didn't. And He used Peter as the example. Now, we all agree that Peter was a disciple. No, let's change that. He was an apostle of our Lord, was he not? And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it states, Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, remember, this is not the day of Pentecost. This is not when the Gentiles first became Christians, because that's Acts chapter 10. This is a time, I think you would have to agree with me, that Peter knew better. He knew better that there was no distinction between Jew and Gentile. But what got the best of him? Fear. Right? Fearing those who are of the circumcision. Here's an apostle of our Lord who wanted to conform to what the circumcision wanted at that moment. Now, Peter came to his senses, but you see the point? So don't think that, hey, this can never happen to me. If it happened to Peter, people, it can happen to you. Goes on to state, he states that after that, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So here's Peter. He's with the Gentiles. I don't know who these Jews were, but they caused fear in Peter. Man, I don't want these Jews seeing me associating with these Gentiles. So he disassociates himself. Oh, who follows along? Barnabas and others. You see, that's the problem with conformity. When you conform, that's bad enough. But how many do you take with you when you do that? That's another lesson to learn here. And of course, he was rebuked. When I saw, verse 14, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and he corrects him, does he not? He's saying, well, you know what? I better not say nothing. I'm an apostle born out of due season. No, he corrects them. Because Peter was wrong on this occasion. Peter conformed to what those Jews wanted him, and he was wrong. Got to watch out for conformity. Oh, that'll never happen to me. Let me say this. Be careful when you get involved in religious discussions. Not saying you shouldn't get involved in religious discussions. Of course, you don't want to come off as a know-it-all. But on the other hand, you don't want to come off as a mamby-pamby that you just go along with everything that's said. You need to take a stand. Peter needed to take a stand here, and he was corrected because he didn't. Why? He wanted to conform. You know what upsets me about brethren? Not about the denominational world, but about brethren. Well, here's what I believe, and you're basing on book, chapter, and verse, but that's just my opinion. No! If you believe it based upon the Word of God, it's not based upon opinion, right? It's based upon book, chapter, and verse. You know why people say that? Because they don't want to offend someone else. I don't like to offend others. But we need to have a clear statement of truth when we're talking about the truth. It's not my opinion or whatever you want if it's clearly recorded in the records of the Word of God. Well, I believe there possibly could be some of all churches saved. No. No. That's wrong. I say, well, that's just his opinion. We're not worried about opinion. We're worried about the teaching of Christ. You see how we can conform? Because sometimes if we speak up and say, no, that's not right. They might look at you with strange eyes and say, oh, man, he's a troublemaker. Oh, brother, he's narrow-minded. I believe one of the problems we have in the church today, and I'm not saying you personally, we don't have people who stand for the truth. We're staunch standers for the truth when we're here because we're in the midst of others who believe the same thing. Do we stand for the truth when we're not here and we're in the company of others? And I'm talking when you put on the spot. I'm not trying to say you have to correct 15 things someone did wrong. But I always get a little bit cautious when say, Chuck, what do you think? And if it be a doctrinal issue, I need to give them what God's Word has to say. Went into one home one time, and the lady flat out, true story, I was with another brother, and the husband was in the other room. Never met the man before. First time talking, and we were talking about marriage. And she flat out stated at the kitchen table, I'm not scripturally married, but it's okay if I stay married. Now remember, he's sitting in the other room. What are you going to say? That guy might be a nut job. He might come with a gun and start shooting us. We don't know that. He's sitting, I never met the guy before. I don't know how big he is. I don't know how small he is. But here she is, and she was a loudspeaker like me. What we do? Well, we did what anybody else would do. We went to Matthew 19. And we read Matthew 19, who had a right to be married. And as she read that, and I said, well, do you qualify to be married? She said, no. Then I said, then we have the answer to the question, don't we? I'd like to tell you she obeyed the God, but she didn't. I do tell you he didn't shoot us because here I am tonight. But the point is this. It's easy, you know, it's I'll never conform. I hope not. But there'll be times you're going to be put in circumstances that it's going to be very easy to conform when you shouldn't. But let's go on. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, be alert. Understand, these things can come our way. Well, Chuck, if I do what you say, I'm just going to make people mad at me. Yeah, you'll make some mad at you. That's true. But someone who's seeking the truth, they're going to respect you. Aren't they? Don't you respect someone who tells you the truth? Maybe they don't do it the right way sometimes, but they tell you the truth. I respect that person more than someone who's going to tell me something that's not true. Just like when Susan and I talk about my lesson, she's my best supporter, but she's my best critic. Sometimes when I use an illustration, I say, why do you use that illustration? Well, I thought it was a good illustration at the time. See, I don't put my illustrations in here. And then you know what? I have to bite my tongue and say, you know what? You were right. I don't know what I was thinking at that time. She tells me the truth. And that's what I like, people who tell me the truth. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We have recorded us in chapter 2 and verse 15 this statement. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The last point you want to remember, he who does the... See, if you focus on doing the will of God, you won't conform. But if you want the world to love you, for instance, let me ask you this. Are you concerned about how many cars are at your funeral procession? I'm not. But people are, aren't they? Because they think the more cars they have, the more people they have that like them. And of course, you can go on the internet and get likes and dislikes. I've got 2,000 likes. I don't know if I know 2,000 people. So I really don't know what that means. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be liked by people off sometimes when you don't go the way of the world. Because the way of the world is different than the way of God. Is that not true? And you got to do the way of God. But let's go on. Here's the solution. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, on conformity. I like to be liked, but am I going to sacrifice my relationship with God so I'm liked by another human being? How silly that would be. Young people, I know it's good to be liked. But you don't want to do some things that it's going to be necessary for you to do to be liked by some of those people. You have to say no to that. For you in the work field, you're going to have to say no to some of the things that the people want you to do. Again, I'm not proud of this, but I was married and doing things that I thought was okay as a Lutheran, but found out as a Christian wasn't okay. And one of the things was involved in various forms of gambling. And when I learned the truth, I thought, well, no, I can't do that as a Christian. Well, that didn't appease the people who I worked with because I won quite frequently. And after I learned the truth, as Bob Archer taught me and others taught me that, no, that's not the way for the Christian to go. I shouldn't be involved in that kind of thing. I didn't get involved in some of their gambling schemes. I said, no, I'm not going to do this. No, oh, I got them upset. Well, you're just using religion as a crutch because now you've won so much and now you don't want to lose. Nah, that has nothing to do because I'd probably win some more. But no, I couldn't do that. And a few of them held it against me till I left that company. Now, I'm not asking to have pride. I'm disappointed I didn't know the truth before that. But there were things you learn when you didn't have the truth, after you learn the truth, and it's going to cause some who knew you on both sides that they're not going to be too pleased with you. But I had to determine, am I going to use conformity, being conformed to them, or do what's right? So what I ended up doing, working in that warehouse, I ended up basically eating lunch by myself. And don't feel bad for me, that was fine. So I didn't have to deal with the nonsense. With the nonsense that, you see, I wasn't born out of my mom's womb to preach. In fact, I didn't even know I was going to preach. The first few years we were married, I had nothing idea of preaching. And I'm not going to go into all the specifics of my life, but there's things I had to take out of my life. And when you take those things out of your life on people who are still doing those things, you've got to decide, are you going to conform or are you going to transform? That's a decision you've got to make. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. I renew my mind through this study of this word, is it not? So I learned these things from the word of God. Once I learn it from the word of God, I'm doing it because I can show you from the word of God why I don't do it. And it helps me to have a relationship with God. I don't want to break my relationship with God. And young people have a hard time with this because people like to be liked. But remember, your life goes way beyond the age you are right now. It really does. And though it seems bleak at some times, it gets better. It gets better when you do the right thing. I can attest to that. And you need to learn from God's word from that. But let's go to the last one of the lessons here. Beware of the past. Do people live in the past? Oh, yeah. What are the good old days? Well, I guess it depends what age you are. And really, probably the good old days are not really that good. You've just elevated them to a point that it never was. Well, I remember the good old days when we could leave our houses unlocked. And that was nice. There was a time you can. I suggest you lock them today. I suggest we got a lot of crazies running around that you don't want to leave your house unlocked. I had to convince that to the elders at Spring Warrior. They lived in the, it was a country congregation outside of Perry, Florida, 6 miles outside of town, on a back road. They always left their building unlocked. Well, that's nice for them. I'm the one that went there every day. And lo and behold, as time went on, there were some people. How come there's someone in the... There was someone who took the communion plates and made chicken out of them. I don't know where they got the chicken, but they made chicken out of the communion plates. And they were messy, and we had to throw them away and get new ones. I talked to the elders. I said, you know, we need to do something here. Oh, it's going to be okay, Chuck. Yeah, okay for you. Not okay for me. Because I'm going to go over there, and there might be someone sitting in my study. And there was on occasion. Had one guy kind of creeped me out. And I came back home because he wanted to be brought to town, and I agreed I'd bring him to town. And I said, Susan, get the gun. And she had, I'm not making this up, she had the gun. I don't know if she did. I said, if you see him coming to the house and I'm not with him, I told her this, don't hesitate to shoot him. Because if I'm not coming with, something happened between then and there. Well, fortunately, that never happened. But the point is this. The past is not always what you thought it was. And people live in the past, both good and bad. Let's go to some passages on that. In Philippians 3, 13 and 14, listen to what it tells us here in Philippians chapter 3. It states here in Philippians 3 and verse 13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's simple enough. It's not a good passage. Now, the thing I want to focus on, forgetting those things that are behind. I believe that can be taken two ways. I think we need to forget about our past failures. Because if we dwell on our past failures, we'll continue to fail. Give you an illustration of that. Though he didn't think so, Paul had past failures when he was Saul. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11. We have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 26 concerning his life before he was a Christian. And verse 9, Paul states, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then he expounded upon that. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. That don't sound too good, does it? As we go on, verse 11, And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That doesn't sound like a good track record, does it? You hear a guy doing that, you say, well, he's a good candidate for being a Christian. Oh, you'd say, I want to stay as far away from that guy as I possibly can. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. We know he was obedient to the Lord's will, was baptized, and we know he became a wonderful apostle. Now, if he would have focused on his past failures, he would, oh, I can't do that. Look at all the horrible things I've done. People are like that. I met one person, I've done too many bad things to be a Christian. No, what you're doing is you are telling yourself you can't be a Christian. God wants you to be a Christian. Now, I can't change those bad things you've done. And I can't change the consequences of those bad things. But you can become a Christian. You can't dwell in the past. Right? Another thing, I can't dwell in the positive and the past for the good things. Again, let's talk about past achievements. And Paul can go back. We'll go back to Paul once again on past achievements. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Again, he's looking at his life. He's looking at his past as how he persecuted Christians. But now he's looking to the past on how he was excelling in the Jewish religion. And Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8, it tells us here, he states, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might find Christ. So he looks at the past as to what he's done to Christians. Now he looks to the past as to how he was elevating in the Jewish religion, and he had to forget both. He had to forget both about what he did to Christians and move forward, and he had to forget about his past successes. I always get worried about a Christian when they long to their past of being in the world. When they long for that, I know there's problems ahead. Paul never longed, and I believe he was elevating, if you look in the New Testament, in the Jewish religion. But he willingly gave it up. So he's not to focus to his past failures, persecuting Christians. He's not to look at his past successes as he was elevating in the Jewish religion. But let's move on. Don't forget past issues. Well, I forgave him, but I'm not going to bury the hatchet. You ever people talk like that? Well, if you don't bury the hatchet, going to be some problems. Going to be some problems. Your life's not going to go too well because you're still focusing on the past. I know what they did to, and I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the alien. I know what they did to me. I'll remember. You ever talk people to talk like that? I'll remember. Well, thank be to God, Paul didn't do that. Go with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He's now in jail as he's writing this letter. In verse 15, he states, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some of goodwill. When it says envy and strife, that was envy and strife against Paul. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Notice what verse 18, if you're following along with me, what 18 does not say, I'll remember what those who did by envy, I'm going to get with them. No, it doesn't say that. What did he say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And for this I rejoice. Could he have chosen to be bitter against those who were in the body of Christ, who were envious of him, and trying to use that circumstance to their advantage? Could he have chosen to be bitter about that? But he didn't. He didn't. Oh, by the way, I know of another one that wasn't bitter. Joseph. Remember Joseph? His brothers were horrible to him, were they not? They sold him, told their dad, perhaps he's dead. They never did say he was dead. Here's his clothes. Well, his clothes are all full of blood, so what conclusion could you take that he must be? And they watched their dad grieve their son. And it must not have bothered them. And years later, when they would no longer recognize Joseph, Joseph is in second command, and there's a great famine, and the Jews had to come to him. And I like how God gave the illustration, because Joseph played a little game with them. we won't go into all the details, but he put money bags, and you know, in other words, they had these money bags, and Benjamin's now the one in jeopardy here, and we know how it went. And finally, he told them, Joseph brought the family, they were taken care of. And the brethren were all okay until their dad died. When their dad died, they thought, okay, now Joseph's going to lay down the hammer. He was just nice to me while dad's alive, but when he's gone now, here it comes. You remember what Joseph said? You determined harm on me, evil. But what did he do? He did good. Was he misused in the past? But he didn't use that against them. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? When somebody hurts you and hurts you deeply, it's very easy to have the wrong attitude, and that bitterness can go with you through the rest of your life. We've got to learn to overcome that concerning the past. Don't cling on past religious heritage. I'll speak of myself. I was raised a Lutheran. My grandmother was a wonderful person. She lived and died a Lutheran. I have other family members who have died a Lutheran. I remember as a young boy going to the Lutheran church. I'm sure my wife, Susan, can have many fond memories of her family as a Baptist. And there was one preacher they really liked. Must have had great personality, I guess. But both myself and my wife were doctrinally wrong. We're doctrinally wrong. We had to make a choice. Are we going to do what's biblically right? Are we going to live in the past? I can't change. Why? Because that's my heritage. It's going to cause you to go to hell? Really? Well, if I do that, then I'm condemning my family. No, you are not. I can assure you as I stand before you tonight, if my grandmother could be alive today, a Finlander who was Lutheran to the core, she would be proud I did what was right. Wouldn't you as a parent or grandparent? If you've done something wrong, if you believe something wrong religiously, and though you did so honestly and sincerely, it was wrong, and your child or your grandchild learned the truth, wouldn't you be glad he or she did? You didn't condemn them. They would want you to do what's right. Well, what about them? Well, that's between God and them. What are you going to do? You know, people ask me, well, if I'm baptized, I'm condemning my whole family. No, you're not. Don't give yourself that type of arrogance. No, you're not. You're doing that which is right. I grew up in a beginning of my life in a small town called Ironwood, Michigan, Upper Peninsula. To my knowledge, there's no church within 50 miles of Ironwood. The first congregation that they had was Mercer. Mercer was about 50 miles away. But I didn't know anything about the truth. When we were married, I didn't know anything about the truth. I knew about religion. I thought I was a Christian. But I was wrong. What I'm saying, don't live in the past. And even in the Lord's church, sometimes the church goes astray. You've got to do that which is right. Don't live in the past. Well, it was a faithful congregation. Well, if it's not now, then don't do it. And don't do it. I consider this congregation to be a faithful congregation, but God forbid, maybe years down the road, something goes haywire and it goes astray, then you shouldn't be here. Don't live in the past. Well, I remember 20 years ago. 20 years ago is over. You got to live today. Not the past. Turn with me, if you will, as we look at that in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The saddest thing is the devil has taken good, sincere, and honest people and closed their minds to the truth because of human tradition. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, he answered and said to them all, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." And then he goes into specifics. But is anything different today? Do they not hold the traditions of men? When you go by some of these mega churches and what they're doing, and you ask them, "Just could you show me with biblical authority where that's done?" "Well, look at all the success we're having." Not according to God, you're not. Because we've got to follow the pattern. "But Chuck, there's too many good people there. You can't tell me they're all wrong." Well, if they're not following the truth, they're wrong. Let me tell you something. I come from up north. There's a lot and a lot and a lot of good Catholics. But they're wrong. They're following the traditions of men and to the Word of God. And they can go to their heritage and say, "Well, this one and this one and this one, and I was an altar boy, and my grandfather was an altar boy." And they're very proud of that because that's what they've been taught, but it's wrong. It's wrong. According to this book, what are you going to do? You going to live in the past? Sad. We need to focus on Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." How did he live? He lived by faith. By living by faith, you get strength through Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. By living by faith, all your needs are met in Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. By living for Christ, you've got hope, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I guess the question is, as we talk about the focus that we should have, is simply this. Will we let go of our will and submit to Christ? We close with Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me.'" Understand this. There's many fine people and many different religions. But that doesn't make one right. You need the blood of Christ. It doesn't say you need religion. You need the blood of Christ. And he shows us how we have that blood. And he shows us how to have unity. Let's be alert. Let's make sure we don't let the devil deceive us to think that everything's A-okay no matter who you are. Everything's A-okay if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, it's not okay. Where are you this evening as we stand and as we sing? God is calling the Christ.